You're listening to a sermon from Darebin Presbyterian Church. Visit us online for more resources or to get in touch.
Good morning. So Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 39. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with authority? He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he travelled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons.
Thanks, Bron. Please keep your Bibles open to Mark chapter 1. If you'd find an outline for the sermon to be helpful, you'll find that on the welcome card. Scroll down to the bottom there. Let's pray as we come to think about God's word. Father God, we thank you for this passage about your son, Jesus. We pray that you would help us to learn more about him so that we might magnify and glorify him in our hearts. I pray that you would speak through me, and that you would shape us all so that we would feel a great joy and delight about your kingdom and long to see it come in its fullness. Amen. How awesome are movie previews? I love going to the cinema. It's one of the things I love about it. Tracy and I will have a competition that once a trailer starts, we need to see who can guess which movie it is. As you can imagine, there's a whole industry about producing movie previews, and they can either make or break a movie. A bad preview can blow up on the internet in the worst possible way, so that negative comments about it can cause people to not even bother watching the movie. Just think about the recent issues with Madam Web. If you're into comic book movies, it generated so many bad memes that end up being almost like an anti-campaign for the movie. Yet a good movie can generate much-needed hype. And a great preview gives audiences an exciting taste of what to expect so that they're left wanting more. It gives you enough without giving away too much. It introduces the main characters, maybe a bit of the plot without kind of overwhelming you. It includes some jokes, but it doesn't tell all of the good punchlines. You all know when you've seen a great preview because you're then busting to go see the movie. Today I want to show you that the passage before us is like a preview. Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 39 contains a series of snapshots about Jesus that introduce to us what is going to follow in the rest of this book. We learn more about Jesus as a person and the roles that he will play in this unfolding story. We learn about the challenges that he'll face and the responses that people will make to him. We learn about how he can help us and why it's worth reading the rest of this book. And we learn what's most important to Jesus himself so that we can understand what drives him. These snapshots, these true stories, are a preview of the kingdom of God and what it will be like. And they also are a preview of what it means for Jesus to be the king in God's kingdom. We're going to see his authority in four areas, and we're going to see why this is such wonderful news for us today. And so my prayer is that God's Spirit will be at work in our midst this morning, so that by the end of the sermon, you're all keen to get your ticket for the main event. So let's turn to the first scene or clip in our preview, where we meet Jesus, the teacher, and we learn that he has authority over the truth. Have a look at verse 21 of Mark chapter 1. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. So this is after Jesus has called the four fishermen. We saw that last week. There was Simon, Andrew, James, and John, and they head to Capernaum where they live. We know that Jesus even made Capernaum his home base during his ministry in the area of Galilee. And we know a bit about Capernaum. It was a bustling fishing town in the time of Jesus. It had at least 1,500 people, so that's not a tiny town. It's located on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. I actually had the privilege of travelling there in 2012, so I've got some photos to show you. Partly to kind of, you know, justify the trip, I get to keep showing off photos. So the town in Capernaum has been uninhabited for centuries. But there's lots of ruins there that you can explore. And one of these ruins is this amazing limestone synagogue from perhaps the 4th or 5th century. And what's really cool is that underneath this limestone synagogue, they found remains of a 1st century synagogue made out of basalt, a black rock. That's the synagogue that Jesus visited. Now, it's quite an exciting discovery. However, kind of fortunately and unfortunately, the limestone synagogue is one of the best examples in the whole of Israel of that era of synagogues, and so they're not allowed to knock it down to unearth the 1st century Jesus synagogue. But it's still great to be able to identify the places that Jesus went to. Synagogues were an important part of Jewish life, and in many ways they're much like our modern-day church buildings. People would go there for help. Children would get taught there. On the Sabbath, which was Saturday, the Jews would gather for a service. They'd hear a reading from the scriptures. They'd pray. They'd sing. Someone would get up and give a sermon from something that was read out. Sound familiar? And so on this day, Jesus has gone to the synagogue and he's been invited to speak. It's nothing unusual. In fact, he's probably been gaining a reputation as he's travelling throughout the area preaching, and so people wanted to hear what he had to say. And so just picture it. The people of the town, they're gathering inside, you know, chatting away, greeting each other, asking people how's their week been. The synagogue leader gets up and he gets things started and takes people through the service. They then invite Jesus to get up to share with them. I mean, they've heard of this guy, and Simon and his friends seem to think that this Jesus guy is pretty special. Jesus has a scroll and he unrolls it and he reads from the ancient scriptures. And then he starts to teach. And people are aghast. It's shocking. It's amazing. Jesus is teaching with authority. They're thinking, this is not what we're used to. I mean, our teachers, they get up and they read out the scriptures and they quote the famous rabbis. They appeal to the authority of the scripture. But here's this guy, Jesus, speaking as if he knows the truth. He doesn't rely on anyone else's opinion. And he's teaching things we've never heard before. It's amazing. Jesus is a teacher with authority over the truth. Here is a prophet. Not just a teacher or a rabbi. And so this should amaze us too. You see, Jesus is not just one of many teachers. You know, you kind of take in some teaching from him and some other people and you weigh up what you think is true and take what you like and reject what you don't like. No, Jesus defines the truth. He doesn't appeal to an expert because he is the expert. So the question for you all today is, do you listen to Jesus? Do you accept that he knows what he's talking about and that his words are true? If he was to walk in here today, come here and said, Adam, step aside, I've got something to say. And he started preaching, would we be pleased and excited about what he had to say? Or would we be more amazed and shocked and perhaps a bit indignant? Well, I hope that we as a church accept that Jesus has authority over the truth and we'd love to hear from him. And I hope that you as individuals believe that too. But this story gets even more dramatic. We turn to the next snapshot in our preview. Have a look at verses 24 and 25. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." We're about to see that Jesus doesn't just have authority over the truth, he also has authority over impure spirits. So again, picture this in your mind. Jesus up the front, he's teaching, saying amazing things, and then suddenly a guy jumps up and starts yelling. It's like the camera pans around to him, zooms in, and he's saying, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" He frantically points his finger at Jesus. "Have you come to destroy us?" And then he pauses and gives like this grotesque smile and says, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Far out. I mean, what's going on? Isn't this Jeff who just lives on the other side of town? I mean, the odd but mostly harmless guy who comes here every week. What's gotten into him? Now, Jesus doesn't lose his cool. He looks at the man and sternly says, "Be quiet, come out of him." And then Jeff starts to shake violently and lets out this blood-curdling scream. I won't reenact it, but just imagine it. And then it's all over, just like that. Wow, what a morning. What an unforgettable synagogue service. People start to chatter amongst themselves. What is this? A new teaching and with authority. And he even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him. This guy Jesus, he has authority as a teacher, but he also has authority as a liberator. He commands the forces of darkness to release people and they obey. Now, we need to talk about this a bit, don't we? Because in our society, the concept of evil spirits is seen as unscientific, ridiculous. You know, surely they're made-up creatures from an age of superstition and ignorance. We wouldn't believe that today. But the thing is, we all admit that evil exists. Is it so strange then that it could actually be spiritual forces behind some of the evil actions we see in the world? Could that explain why it is that some of us humans can do such seemingly horrific things without any remorse? Could that explain why we sometimes feel so burdened and weighed down within ourselves? And if you do believe in God, if you believe that there is kind of a supernatural being, perhaps even that there are angels, then it's not so much of a stretch to believe that there are spiritual beings out there who oppose him. Now, we don't have time this morning to unpack all of the details here about what are evil spirits and how can they impact on people. We'll get to that, though, in Mark chapter 5 when we look at the story of Legion. So, for now, let's just look at the meaning of this incident in the synagogue. This man is said to be possessed by an impure spirit. What does that mean? Well, there's something like additional inside of him. There's an intruder who is somehow kind of manipulating him, maybe taking over control of his body and mind or cohabitating, we're not quite sure. And Mark literally says that this is an unclean spirit. This means that Mark is emphasizing the state of this spirit rather than its morality. See, if we say like an evil spirit or even an impure spirit, that could put its focus on the deeds, kind of what it does. We have to remember that in Jewish thinking there are two categories. One was about morality, good, bad, righteous, evil, but the other category is about closeness to God. It's about holiness. It's about clean or unclean. Things that are unclean are separate from God. They aren't worthy of being in his presence. And so the spirit is unclean and opposed to God in every way. The Spirit causes the man to cry out and identify Jesus as the Holy One of God. So Jesus is holy and this spirit is unholy. You see, there's a conflict being set up here between two opposing natures that are about to collide. And so this impure spirit tries to outmaneuver Jesus. He calls him by his name. He says, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" Perhaps the spirit is trying to take power over Jesus by declaring his name, or perhaps it's trying to threaten Jesus by saying that he has certain knowledge about who Jesus really is. But you see, the irony is, by identifying who Jesus is, the spirit actually reveals his own undoing, because Jesus is indeed the Holy One of God. He has the power of the Holy Spirit. And when this impure spirit faces him, there is no hope that it will win. Jesus casts out the spirit from the man with just a simple command: be quiet and come out of him. And so immediately the spirit leaves the man, and it's so easily defeated. The people were first amazed by Jesus' teaching, and now they're amazed that he has authority over impure spirits. I mean, at the time of Jesus, there were other people who claimed to be able to cast out demons from the possessed, but they always called on the name of God or some other power. They'd recite special incantations. There'd be all of these rituals involved to make it happen. But Jesus just commands the spirit and it flees. See, he doesn't appeal to a higher power because he is the higher power. This is why the people were amazed. Jesus demonstrates that he has the power to liberate us from the kingdom of darkness. He has the authority over dark, evil, impure spirits, over Satan and his servants. Now, still, we may not feel comfortable with this idea, but you know, sometimes the struggles in people's lives are so dark and so deep that it's possible there could be some kind of evil force at work. While the average Australian would mock this idea, if you ask people from other countries, from Eastern cultures about this, they'll agree with the Bible. They'll agree that spiritual forces are real and they can have a real impact on you. It's possible that some of the oppression in people's lives can be of supernatural origin. Now, that might freak you out a bit. That's the point of the good news about Jesus. The good news is that he has the power and authority to liberate you. And we don't even have to think in terms of categories of, like, kind of, are you oppressed by an evil spirit, by an impure spirit or not? Because really what we're seeing here is that anyone who's not part of God's kingdom belongs to the other kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of death, the kingdom of control. And so if you put your trust in Jesus, he frees you from the powers of darkness. Christians cannot be controlled by impure spirits. When you come to faith, Jesus puts his spirit in you. He cleanses you. You share the Holy Spirit with the Holy One of God, and he protects you. So the question then today is, do you stand with Jesus? Have you submitted your life to him and asked him to liberate you from all that would oppress you? Or do you stand against Jesus and thus remain under the bondage of the kingdom of darkness? And you may not even realize, but you know, your love of money, your love of sex, your love of power is something that Satan can use against you. So turn from those false gods and pledge your allegiance to King Jesus, the Lord of the spiritual realm. Also, are we as a church, are we centered on God's word? Are we focused on Jesus? So that if there was a demonized person among us, they too would stand up and oppose the name of Jesus. Imagine what must have been going on in this synagogue week by week if this guy could sit there and not be disturbed, not be troubled, not be uncomfortable. May that never be true of us. Impure spirits, evil spirits are real, but Jesus defeats them. Now, I do need to make an important point right now before we move on. You might be thinking, well, does that mean that everything that's wrong with us is caused by demons? Well, no. Mark clearly distinguishes between people who have impure spirits who need to be liberated and people who are just plain unwell and need to be healed. Also, the man in the synagogue, we see he has this supernatural knowledge of who Jesus is. There's something different about this guy. The sick people tend to not know who Jesus is at all. But I realise I've probably opened a can of worms. You've probably got a whole bunch of questions swirling around in your head. I encourage you to write them down, put them in your phone, and then come talk to me afterwards. I'd love to talk about it. But also, as I said, we are going to unpack some of this as we continue to go through Mark's gospel. So let's continue with our preview. We're going to move on to the third scene and the third picture of who Jesus is. He is Jesus the healer who has authority over health. Have a look at verse 29. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. You know, at the ancient site of Capernaum, there's ruins of a whole bunch of houses that have been unearthed. In fact, right next to the synagogue that I mentioned, there's a collection of one-story houses that share common walls. It was a typical design at the time, and the houses would often share a courtyard. Maybe you live in a place similar to that. And if you stand at the synagogue and face the Sea of Galilee, there's actually a special site about 25 metres away. There's the ruins of an eight-sided building from the 5th century that stood there for many years. And in 1968, excavators explored the site and found underneath it a square 4th century church. And then under that, you still with me? 5th century, 4th century, there's a 1st century house. And this house is unusual because all of the walls have been plastered. Just not something they did. No other house they've unearthed in Capernaum has plastered walls. There's graffiti on the walls recording visits by Christians to this site, almost like a visitor's book. Don't write on my walls when you come to visit me, though. And in the main room, beginning from about 50 AD, you don't have evidence of the usual kind of domestic pottery that you find in all the other houses. There's only evidence of like storage jars and oil lamps. So all of this demonstrates that by 50 AD, this house had been set apart as special for Christians, and Christians gathered there. I don't know about you, but that seems fairly reasonable that this could be Simon Peter's house. The ruins are still visible, and there's a Catholic church that's been built over the top. It's quite a special, amazing church because you can see, well, next photo. There you go. You can see that there's a glass floor in the church, so you can actually look down into this first century house. Now, why do I share this with you? No kind of spiritual insight, other than to say these are real people living in real places. This builds our confidence that Mark is telling us the truth, and we can believe what he says about Jesus. So can you picture, you know, Jesus, Simon, Andrew, James and John, they walk into Simon's house, and when they get there, Jesus is told that Simon's mother-in-law is unwell. She has a fever. The poor woman is so sick that she couldn't even get out of bed to go to synagogue. And so she's missed out on all of the excitement. But guess what? Things are about to get exciting for her. So Jesus walks into the room and he reaches out and he takes her hand. And it's hot from the fever. Jesus then helps her to stand up. And she does. And as she does, her fever leaves immediately. Her hand cools. Her strength returns. She's cured. And straight away she begins to serve Jesus and his companions, to wait on them. It's another preview, isn't it? A preview of the kingdom and who Jesus is. Not only does Jesus have authority over the realm of ideas or the spiritual realm, he has authority over the physical realm. He can heal people just by his touch. I mean, this is a true miracle, right? This is not just Jesus is kind of giving positive vibes or helping this woman to convince her. Well, she's not really that sick. Maybe she was just trying to miss out on synagogue and trying to convince her to get up. No, she's genuinely sick and he genuinely heals her. And he doesn't just remove the underlying cause of her fever. He removes the fever as well so that she's instantly healed. I mean, when I'm sick, it usually takes a day or two to get better. But Simon's mother-in-law is back at peak physical condition. She's so well that she starts to serve the men. Perhaps she starts getting lunch ready because, you know, after a synagogue service, that's what men like to do, right? Go home and have a feed. Now, I know this might seem a bit sexist to us as we read this. I mean, Jesus is there, and rather than making a sandwich himself, he heals this poor woman so she can go make him a sandwich. But that's to miss the point of the story, right? Jesus has power over health. He can restore people. I mean, I bet if those of you who are sick, who have had even lifelong sicknesses, if Jesus came here today and healed you, you would make him more than a sandwich, wouldn't you? You'd happily do that. What a small price to pay to thank him for being healed. And again, this is about Jesus' authority. He doesn't appeal to a higher power or recite a special incantation to heal Simon's mother-in-law. He doesn't even need to say anything. You know, it's by his will alone that he heals. He doesn't look elsewhere for a cure because he is the cure. So do you believe that Jesus can heal you? Do you entrust your health to Jesus the King? Do you believe that no matter how sick you get, even if you die, Jesus can restore you? You see, the healing of Simon's mother-in-law is just a small taste of what Jesus could do. After all, she would have gotten other fevers. She eventually died. The same thing will happen to all of us here too. But see, Jesus can do something much better than just lower a fever. He can raise the dead. Do you believe that? Do you believe that that's better than having your illness, your long-term condition cured? What do you really want? Healing today or eternal life? Are you willing to serve Jesus then with whatever strength he gives you? And if you're healthy and strong, wonderful, praise God. How good is that? Do you see that as a gift from God that he's given you? It's a great opportunity that you can serve him and serve others. Or do you use your health to serve yourself? But perhaps your health is not so great. I'm not here to put another burden on you. Keep praying to Jesus, trusting him for healing that will come one day, sooner or later. And in the meantime, use what strength you have to serve Jesus faithfully, trusting that he will heal you in the future. So three snapshots or pictures of who Jesus is as we're kind of moving through this movie trailer. We see Jesus the teacher, Jesus the liberator, Jesus the healer. And there's one more that Mark shows us, which ties them all together. We see Jesus the missionary, the one who has authority over salvation. Thanks. So Jesus had a pretty big Sabbath day, hasn't he? He's revealed his authority over truth, over impure spirits, over health, and news of this spreads throughout the town. As we heard before, there may have been 1,500 people there. Well, they're all knocking on Jesus' door. Have a look at verses 32 to 34. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. He heals all sorts of diseases, showing that he can heal more than just fevers. And it must have been a great time of rejoicing for the people. But do you notice that Mark doesn't mention how any of them respond in faith? And we don't see Jesus teaching here at all, or anyone submitting to his authority. It's almost like they're just there for the healings. You kind of get the impression they don't quite understand yet who Jesus is. Ironically, it's the demons who get who Jesus is. And this is why Jesus gets up early in the morning the next day. Have a look at verses 35 to 37. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." So again, picture the scene. It's a tired Jesus at the end of the Sabbath day, collapses into his bed, falls fast asleep. But within a few hours, he's up again, before anyone else is awake, leaves the house, wanders out of the town, finds a quiet place to pray. He draws strength from this special time with his Heavenly Father. I mean, what a great model to us about having good spiritual priorities. But there's more to it than that. You see, Jesus has been giving people a foretaste of what the kingdom is like. He's the ultimate teacher, liberator, healer. He does all of these things based on his own authority. He's showing that in the kingdom, people are set free. People are made whole. And the crowds in Capernaum are loving it. And that's why Simon heads out to find Jesus. He's like, "What are you doing out here? Everyone's looking for you. Come on, let's get on with the show for the next day." But like someone who prefers to just watch movie trailers, they're focused on the preview of the kingdom without thinking about how to be part of the main event. They're missing the point that, well, Jesus is the king and they need to respond to his message. Sure, being healed is great, but what happens when you get sick again? Are they going to keep coming back to Jesus? Is he going to have to set up like a healing center in Capernaum and all the sick from Israel will just keep coming to him every time they're sick? He's going to spend the rest of his life just running a hospital. Surely this is not what the kingdom of God is meant to be. Jesus came to do much more than this. Check out his words in verse 38. "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." He didn't come to heal. He didn't come to cast out demons. He came to preach. At this stage in his ministry, his primary role is that of missionary. He's on a mission because he's the one who has authority over salvation. This goes back to verses 14 and 15 that we looked at last week. Jesus proclaiming the good news of God. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. You see, you can't experience the full benefits of the kingdom unless you join the kingdom. The people in Capernaum, they had a bit of an appetizer, a foretaste, a preview, a free sample. But if they didn't repent of their sin and put their trust in Jesus, their health and their freedom wouldn't last. These events are just a preview, and unless you get your ticket, you won't be able to join in on the main event either. So how do you get your ticket? Well, Jesus tells us, repent and believe. We need to acknowledge his authority and power. I mean, he doesn't appeal to other experts because he's the expert. He doesn't appeal to a higher power for spiritual liberation because he is the higher power. He doesn't look somewhere else for the cure because he is the cure. And so that means when he tells us how to be saved, we should listen because he's demonstrated his authority. We should turn away from self-rule and entrust our lives to him. Jesus has the authority to bring the teaching, the liberation, and the healing of the kingdom of God. And you can enjoy some of that today if you repent and believe. You can have a better understanding of the truth about life and how to live well in God's world. You can know liberation from oppressive forces. You can rejoice in the healing that Jesus brings in your daily life. But more importantly, you can look forward to the main event that's on the horizon. Let's look at sidetracked like the people in Capernaum. Let's see the big picture here. The kingdom of God is near, and it's wonderful, isn't it? We want to be part of the kingdom. And so do you have your ticket? Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you for this wonderful preview, these snapshots of what it means for you to be the King in God's kingdom. We see your authority and power, your generosity. We also see what the kingdom is like. What a wonderful place to find healing and liberation, to be under a good king. And so may we all turn to you. May we repent and believe and entrust our lives, our very souls to you. Amen.